Now, he goes on in verse 18, and he says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Those who are absorbed in materialism and wealth, who trust in their riches, and it is many in our culture, this is a malady within our nation, will not be able to trust in their silver and gold in the day of God's judgment. It might have got them out of a whole lot of hitches in the past, but it's not going to do them a lick of good when God's final, all-consumptive judgment comes upon the land. Goes on in verse 18 and says, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His, talking about the Lord, of His jealousy. For He will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. I want to focus in here on the word jealousy. Talking about the Lord's jealousy. Because this is an important matter. God brings His judgment upon a nation that is in rebellion to Him because He is a jealous God. And that's why reference is made here in regards to His jealousy. When He's bringing His judgment, is because He is a jealous God. It says, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy. God is a jealous God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Do you remember what the second commandment is? Anybody? What's the second commandment? It's you shall not make unto you any graven image. That's the second commandment. And here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, it says, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And then look what he goes on and says in verse 5. The Lord says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Amen? It's the first time he declares himself to be so in the Scriptures. He declares that he is a jealous God. Now, this is something man understands very little about when it comes to the Lord, and it is something which man needs to understand. This matter of the Lord being jealous. It's something man understands very little about, and it's something man needs to understand. In this age of disloyalty and lack of commitment, in this age of failure and follow-through and of what we have pledged to complete, we have no appreciation for the beauty of what is being said when the Lord says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Because of the state of our culture, we have no true appreciation for what all that means when He says that. Jealousy, as defined by Webster's 1993 edition, is, quote, a state of fear, suspicion, or envy caused by a real or imagined threat or challenge to one's possessive instincts. Did you all catch that? I'll repeat it for you. Webster's 1993 edition defines jealousy as, quote, a state of fear, suspicion, or envy caused by a real or imagined threat or challenge to one's possessive instincts. Now, the Lord is not in a state of fear, suspicion, or envy when it comes to His jealousy, as it is so with man. Let's make that clear right off the bat. But the Lord does have possessive instincts. He wants to have His rightful place in our lives and in society, as defined by Scripture. And He wants to have a peculiar people or a people of His own possession, as the Scriptures say, who follow and serve Him. Amen? He's jealous. And the Lord is not tolerant of another God No person or thing which tries to usurp His rightful place or which steals our allegiance away from Him. He is a jealous God and He has no tolerance of other gods, person or thing, which tries to usurp His rightful place or which steals our allegiance away from Him. Now listen to me. His jealousy defines what true fealty is. His jealousy defines what true fealty is. Something this culture knows little of. God's jealousy, again, has nothing to do with Him being in a state of fear, suspicion, or envy as it does with man. God's jealousy signifies His concern for His own character and government. With a holy indignation against those who violate His law and offend His majesty, and His indignation against those who touch His people. That's what God's jealousy is all about. It signifies His concern for His character and His government. With a holy indignation against those who violate His law and offend His majesty, and His indignation against those who touch His people. The 1828 Webster's edition says of jealousy, quote, "that passion or peculiar uneasiness which arises from the fear that a rival may rob us of the affection of one whom we love." Let me repeat that for you. That passion or peculiar uneasiness which arises from the fear that a rival may rob us of the affection of one whom we love. Again, the Lord's jealousy has nothing to do with fear as it does with man, but the Lord does have no tolerance for any rivalry from a false god which wants to win our allegiance. Why? Because He is jealous of His character, and He is jealous of His government, and He is jealous of His people. See, when we think of God being a jealous God, we often think of His being jealous just having to do with His character and government, but it also has to do with His being jealous of us as His people. And this is an important point. He has no tolerance, as Webster says, of a rival who may rob Him of the affection of one whom He loves. Amen? No tolerance whatsoever of a rival who may rob Him of the affection of one whom He loves. God loves us. We are the people of His own possession, the Scriptures say. And the Scriptures make it clear that He is not only jealous of His character, His law, His government, and His name, but He is also jealous of us. The message of the prophets make this clear, that He's jealous of His people. Zechariah 1:14, Zechariah 8:2, Ezekiel 36, verses 5 and 6, and others on and on all make this clear. And because He loves us, when we turn to false gods, when we give another place which rightfully belongs to Him in our lives or in our nation, He is provoked to jealousy. He's provoked to jealousy. The Scriptures speak of this repeatedly. For example, Psalm 78, verse 58 says, "For they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their carved images." Moved Him to jealousy with their carved images. When we turn to false gods, when we give another place which rightfully belongs to Him in our lives or in our nation, He is provoked to jealousy. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, "Flee from idolatry," he says. And then he goes on and says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And then he says this, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are the people of His possession. If our affection is being won to someone else or something, it provokes the Lord to jealousy. Why? Because He's a jealous God. Amen? And that's a good thing. Webster's definition goes on to say, quote, it, talking about jealousy, it may be provoked by rivalry, especially in sexual love. Jealousy may be provoked by rivalry, especially in sexual love, unquote. How often does the Lord define His people's going after false gods in sexual terms? Often. He defines it as adultery, as whoring around, as playing the harlot and the prostitute, and in very explicit sexual detail in other places. This is because He is expressing His jealousy when we go after false gods, when we put a person or thing before Him. We are not to do that. We need to be spiritual monogamists. We need to be spiritual monogamists. Why do you think the Scriptures make clear that marriage is a picture of our relationship to Him? We need to be spiritual monogamists in our relationship with Him, just as we need to be sexual monogamists in our relationship with our spouse. Spiritual monogamous in our relationship with Him, sexual monogamous in our relationship with our spouse. Marriage is a picture of our relationship to the Lord. Amen? We are to have sexual relations with our spouse and no other. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and no other. It isn't Jesus plus a few other things or Jesus or one other thing. It's Him alone. He is a jealous God. Our devotion is to be complete and holy to Him and Him alone. When we turn to false gods, when we give another place, which rightfully belongs to Him, in our lives or in our nation, He is provoked to jealousy because He loves us. Because He loves us. And this is why He judges and disciplines us when we go off course and in rebellion, because He is jealous of His character, name, and law, and He's also jealous of us as the people of His own possession. This is no small matter. And most men, Christian and non-Christian alike, have no idea how beautiful the jealousy of the Lord is. This thing of God being a jealous God is a big thing. It's spoken of repeatedly in the Scriptures. Exodus 20, verse 5, as we saw, says He is a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, says He is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 5:9 says He is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 6:15 says He is a jealous God. Joshua 24, verse 19 says He is a jealous God. Says He is a jealous God defines Him more that way than a lot of the terms that American Christianity uses today in regards to the Lord, right? The Rose of Sharon, He's the Rose of Sharon. That term's used once. Why don't we have American Christianity saying, you are a jealous God, we worship you, because most Americans think jealousy is a bad thing. That's not a good trait. That's because they're thinking of it in terms of what it means to us as men. But God's jealousy is different, as I defined it to you. It's not based on fear, envy, or suspicion like ours is. His is pure and holy. It's because of His love for us that He's jealous of us. He's also jealous of His name, His character, His government. And we'll have no tolerance of rivals. Not in our nation, not in our personal lives. If that be the case, he will bring judgment upon a personal life. He'll bring judgment upon a nation. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 says that his name is jealous. His name is jealous. Capital J. In other words, this is one of the attributes of God. He is a jealous God. You know, I pull out all my theological books, you know, on the character of God, which I have numerous on that I bought myself and I got while I was in college. And it's like, okay, where's the attribute on God's jealousy? You know what? There is none! We forget about that one. It's clearly one of his attributes. He declares it repeatedly in Scripture. He displays it repeatedly in Scripture. Just take out your concordance and look how often his jealousy is provoked. Like we're reading about right now in Zephaniah. Yet the theologians seem to have missed that attribute. Because it doesn't fit into the American scheme of things mentally. God is a jealous God. God's jealousy signifies his concern for his own character and government, with a holy indignation against those who violate his law and offend his majesty, and his indignation against those who touch his people. This is something man understands very little about when it comes to the Lord. And it is something which man needs to understand. Unfortunately, it's not in the theological books. It's not preached about very often. It's almost like we want to sweep it under the carpet, the fact that God is jealous. I've heard wicked people say, oh, God's on an ego trip. He's a jealous God. Baloney. They have no understanding of what God's jealousy is all about. And the theological books seem to have dismissed it. Because we tend to think of jealousy in our terms of how we relate with that feeling as men, right? It's based on fear, envy, suspicion. God's jealousy is nothing of the sort. Nothing like that. His jealousy signifies his concern for his own character and government, with the holy indignation against those who violate his law and offend his majesty, and his indignation against those who touch his people. This is something man understands very little about when it comes to the Lord, and it is something which man needs to understand. In this age of disloyalty and lack of commitment, in this age of failure and follow-through, and of what we pledge to complete, we have no appreciation for the beauty of what is being said when the Lord says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. We have no sense of how beautiful that is, the holiness of that statement, the purity, the fealty towards him that should bring up in our hearts and bosoms. Amen? In an age of cheap relationships and infidelity, the fidelity that the Lord calls us to in regards to our relationship towards him and him towards us can actually seem bizarre. And most men, both non-Christian and Christian, fail to see the beauty of his jealousy. There is great fidelity in his declaration of being a jealous God. And this God of jealousy now declares a message of hope. Even after all the disloyalty, failure, and infidelity of his people, of us, even in spite of all of our disloyalty, failure, and infidelity, he gives a message of hope. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now I'm going to complete this sermon next week. Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise your holy name, Father. Glory and honor unto you, O Lord. Blessed is your holy name. Lord, your name is jealous. You are a jealous God, and we thank you for that. We praise your holy name. We thank you that you have no tolerance for rivals, for false gods, in our nation or in our personal lives. Lord, when we give place to another, discipline us, I pray. Judge us, I pray, in our personal lives. Lord, our nation as a whole has run rampantly against you in rebellion against you in so many ways. We've spit upon your law in regards to homosexuality, in regards to murder when it comes to the preborn. Lord God, I just ask and pray that the fire of your jealousy would burn against our nation, that you would glorify yourself in this land. And though it be a terrible day when you bring your all-consumptive judgment upon our nation, it'll be a great day. Praise your holy name. Glory and honor unto you, O Lord. Lord, I ask and pray that each one of us remains faithful to you in this age of decadence, in this age of where it's so easy to be watered down in our following you and our faith in you. Lord, help us to provoke each other unto love and to good works. Stay faithful in serving you. Let us not become pleased with the status quo of American Christianity, Lord. Praise your holy name. Glory and honor to you. Put a fire within each of our hearts, I ask, O Lord, to seek your face, to be men and women of prayer. Desire us to know you, desire us to tell others of you, and to declare you truly, as Scripture defines you, to this nation, and not as 21st century American Christianity defines you. May you be glorified, Lord, and we ask for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. We're going to take communion at this time. You can feel free to take communion with us as long as you've repented and put faith in Christ and are a believer. If you haven't repented and put faith in Christ, then we ask that you not take communion. The time at his table reminds us of just how great his salvation is. That through Christ alone, we are able to have right standing with God. Through him alone, we are able to meet with the Father and have fellowship and communion with him. The Apostle Paul wrote of the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, this bread represents the body of Christ. It's not his literal body. How do we know that? Because when he said it, he was sitting there holding a piece of bread, talking to his disciples. Symbolic. It's representative of his body. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The cup is representative of the blood which he shed when he died on the cross. It's not his actual blood, it's representative of his blood. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." This time at his table reminds us of how we obtain right standing with God. That it's always only through Jesus plus nothing whereby God will accept us. How do we know it's plus nothing? Because all you have is two elements here. The bread, which represents his body, and the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. And nothing else. Amen? It's plus nothing. It's through Christ alone that God will accept us. Whether we've been a Christian for 5 seconds or 55 years, it's always only through Jesus that God will meet with us when we kneel before him in prayer. Always only. And this time at his table reminds us of that fact. If you've sinned, the scriptures teach you need to confess it. No sense in trying to hide it or cover it up. He sees all. You need to confess it. The scriptures teach that he's faithful and he's just to forgive you. And you can have right standing with him. Amen. This is truly a great salvation. This is our sole means whereby we can obtain right standing with God. It's through Jesus. Because of what he did when he died on the cross. Nothing to do with what anything we've done. That's why we call what he did when he died on the cross the finished work of Christ. It's finished. You cannot add to it. Everything that could be done was done there to procure salvation for men. Each man then has to decide if he's going to repent and believe in Christ in order to appropriate that finished work for his own life and obtain right standing with God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank and praise you for this time at your table once again. We thank you for this great salvation. Ask and pray, O Lord, that it never become old hat to us like it did, like the manna in the wilderness did to the children of Israel, but that we would always see it for what it truly is, the bread of life. Praise your holy name. That we would always behold him as the bread of life. Father, your Son Jesus is the revelation that keeps on revelating. And we just ask and pray that we will always only find our joy in him. And that we will declare his great salvation and your holy law to this nation and the nations. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Let's stand up and worship him. And now I'll close in prayer. Glory to your name, O God. Glory to your holy name. I'll praise and honor unto you, Lord. I'll praise and honor unto you. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I ask and pray that we understand more of the beauty of your jealousy in the days ahead and what all that means and what all that entails. May it do great things in our heart and mind for us as we understand those great spiritual riches. Lord, I just ask and pray that you be with each one here as they leave, that each would do their function and duty. All the men would be priests to their homes and open your word to their wives and children this coming week. Take time to do that. That each mom and wife would be a helpmeet to her husband and a nurturer of the children. Bring them up in the faith. grave and holy duties there, O Lord. Father, we pray for each grandparent and great-grandparent that they would be an example, even in their late years, to their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. We pray for all the children that they obediently behave and listen to their parents and be a blessing in their homes. Lord, give us all hearts that are hungry for you. May we seek your face and may we be burdened. May we just desire to get home and be alone with you, seeking your face. Just make us that kind of people of prayer, I pray. And we ask for these things in Jesus' holy name. May you be glorified. Amen. And there are lots of tapes and CDs that were finally made, and they're back there. So if you have an old order,